All right. Thank you, singers. That's a wonderful song, and you did a great job on that. We appreciate that so much. Take your Bibles and be turning, if you would, please. John's Gospel, John chapter 1. If you need a Bible, raise your hand. Ushers will be more than happy to bring you a copy of the Word of God. It's good to have each of you again this morning. Anita, it's good to see you sneaking in here, slipping in on us. Good to have you. Janice, good to see you this morning as well. Lucretia, it's good to see you back there as well. John chapter 1. Let's get our Bibles out, if you would, please. And you'll be turning to page 1116 if you're going to use one of our Bibles this morning. Tremendous offertory, too. And if you didn't know what she was playing up here, it's a beautiful, beautiful song about the Lord's great love for us. And thank you, Mrs. Silitz, for that this morning. John chapter 1, if you would please. The Gospel of John in John chapter 1. Friday, there was a lot of excitement around here. Not only was it the last day of school, but everybody was anticipating snow, so the students were all excited about that. And then I guess for many of them it was Valentine's Day for them, and because they brought candy to school and passed around and did different things. And my wife got this card I wanted to share with you here this morning. And from all the little girls here in the school, and it's got pink hearts all over the back of it. And she opened this card up, and on the front it's got this cute little squirrel playing what I would consider to be a banjo, but you can call it a mandolin or whatever you want to call it, okay? If it's a guitar, it's a broken guitar, okay? And it's got this squirrel playing something on the front of it there, and little hearts all over it. And it says, "For you, I'd cross 100 streets to bring you what you'd wished." Isn't that sweet? Yeah, little girl, gives this to my wife. "For you, I'd cross 100 streets to bring you what you wished." And then on the inside, it says, "Valentine, to me, you're worth the risk of getting squished." So I thought that was cute, all right? All right, Valentine, you're worth the risk of getting squished, all right? John chapter 1, if you've got your Bibles open. Last Sunday, we were looking here in John chapter 1 at what it means to be an Andrew Christian, and we were looking in verses 35 through 42 last Sunday morning. This morning we're going to go further into the text. We're focused upon verses 43 through 51 this morning, and actually we're going to see a man by the name of Philip being an Andrew Christian in this passage of Scripture. So if you've got your Bibles open, you're physically able to do so, stand with me for the reading of the Scripture, and then we'll pray and let you be seated. In John chapter 1, if you would please, in John chapter 1, starting in verse 43, notice the Bible says, "The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, Follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and said unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and saith of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, on whom there is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree. And believest thou, thou shalt see greater things than these? And he saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we are thankful for this day, and thank you for adding new members to the fellowship of our church this morning, Grayson and Dalen, and Lord, that is a blessing, and we thank you for those young men. We thank you for working in their lives at a younger age, giving them the opportunity to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and come to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Lord, we're blessed by that. We're thankful by that. Thank you, Lord, that in a part, our ministry had part in being instrumental in bringing them to the Savior. And we give you praise and glory and honor for that. We thank you, Lord, for the growth in you, their spiritual walk. And Father, we know that they'll face many challenges as they grow up, but I pray, Lord, that they would grow up loving your word. Lord, having a desire to They want to love you, to please you, and to honor you with their lives. And Lord, open hands to whatever it is that you might seek to do in their lives. And Father, I pray that they would bring you much glory and much honor and much fruit. I pray, Lord, if it's your will, that you would call them into your work. Thrust them out onto the vast harvest field of this world. May they use their lives, Lord, if you tarry, for the greatest cause on the face of the earth, the cause of Christ. And Father, we've been praying all week long as a church that you would burden our hearts for some particular individual souls that are lost, that need to be brought to Christ, that we can be an Andrew toward. And Father, by this time, as we've gathered here today, Lord, by faith, I believe that you've laid upon the hearts of our people different individuals that we can be involved in reaching for Christ. And now, Lord, we change our prayer this week and ask that you would give us favor with that individual, that when we go to invite them to come to Founders Day, Lord, that you would give us all good speed, and that, Father, they would come and sit under the sound of your word, hear the blessed gospel message, and that we would have the privilege of bringing them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Work in our hearts and lives, Lord. We need to be fruitful for you, and we need to redeem the time with the time that we have left. And Lord, how it's running out, and how often we're asleep to what's taking place, and our own need to be fervent and diligent for you. So, Father, I pray that you present a fervency in our lives. Help us in our understanding of Scripture this morning. May we be challenged to live for the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray in his precious name. Amen. Thank you. May be seated. If you take your Bibles and look down in verse 43 with me this morning, John chapter 1. Verse 43 brings us to the fourth day of a series of days that have been taking place here in John chapter 1. The Bible says, it just simply says in verse 43, the day following, meaning the next day. Last Sunday we were looking at day number 3 and saw that Andrew had come to know the Lord Jesus, went out and found Simon Peter, and he brought him to the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're dealing with the fourth day of events here in John chapter 1. In our minds, we need to understand that Jesus is preparing to leave the region where he's been. He's been down where John the Baptist has been baptizing. So we know that from verse 28 here in John chapter 1, that Jesus has been down around Bethabara, beyond Jordan. That's where John was baptizing. That's where Jesus had been. And now he's preparing to leave that area in Israel. And the Bible tells us here in this verse that he's headed up to Galilee. Notice, if you would please, verse 43. It says, the day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee. Now, the Bible does not tell us specifically where, but somewhere along the way. And it could be not until Jesus actually entered Galilee itself. We find in verse 43 that Jesus himself found a man by the name of Philip. This is important for you to understand. He finds Philip, and notice what he says to Philip in verse 43. This is the fourth day of events in John chapter 1. Jesus is going up to Galilee. He's leaving the area where he's been. He finds Philip, and he saith unto him two words. He says, follow me. Simple words out of the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ. He finds this man by the name of Philip, and he says, Philip, follow me. Now, we've got to get fixed in our minds that Jesus is gathering together a band of disciples, the 12 men that would stay with him for the next 3 years of his life. And we know from our study last week that he has already acquired Andrew, and then Simon Peter. By this time, he's probably already got James and John. So up to this point, he's got four of his disciples. And now he's going to gather together Philip as one of his disciples, and another man by the name of Nathanael. But Nathanael is only referred to as Nathanael in John's gospel alone. This is the only gospel that you'll find any mention of Nathanael. In other Gospels, we believe he is the man in the other Gospels that are known as Bartholomew. So we believe that Nathanael is Bartholomew of the other gospels. And Jesus is gathering these disciples up. Now, in our minds, we need to understand this. He's gathering these disciples up for service. And those words, "follow me," are words that have to do with our service toward the Lord Jesus Christ or to the Lord Jesus Christ and not our salvation. We've got to get that clear in our minds. We've got to make a distinction where the Bible makes a distinction. And the Bible takes the issue of what we call sonship, becoming a child of God, getting into the family of God, experiencing salvation, and the issue of what we call discipleship, which is following after the Lord Jesus Christ. It is serving the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible takes those two issues, sonship and discipleship, and separates them. The Bible never equates them as being one in the same. Yet there are some today in our midst in America who are saying that in order to become a child of God, in order to become God's son, we must also be a disciple or we must also follow Jesus. Now that is not the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That literally is a false gospel that needs to be affronted, needs to be confronted, if you would please. Because there's a vast difference between sonship and discipleship. And if you don't get those issues clear and keep them separate in your mind, then you're going to run into big trouble. It's sort of like the difference between being single and being married. If you're single, you're not what? Married. But if you're married, you're not what? Single. So if you're single, you better not act like you are married. Because if you're single and you're acting like you're married, you're going to get into big trouble. Because there are certain things that are off bounds for a single person that you only do when you are married. And yet, if you happen to be a married person, you better not act as though you are single. Because that's going to get you in hot water real quick. Because as a married person, you're not what? Single, and you don't have the liberty, this is a nice way of putting it, you don't have the liberty to act as though you were single. You see, there's a distinction. There's a distinction between being single and being what? Married. And there's a distinction in the Bible between being a child of God, being a son of God, what we call sonship and discipleship. The two are not the same. They are not the same. And when you try to blend those two together, as some are doing today in America, and some very vocal, outspoken people about it, and as they are taking this issue of sonship and discipleship and putting it together, then you begin to get into trouble. For example, take your Bibles, and let me show you this morning and teach this to you. Take your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 8. Keep your ears open to this. We all need this. We need to be equipped with this. We need to be warned about it. Mark chapter 8, page 1056, if you would please. Mark chapter 8, page 1056. If we do not keep this distinction between sonship and discipleship clear in our minds and separated in its position, then we are going to end up teaching works for salvation. In Mark chapter 8, I want you to notice something. In Mark chapter 8, the Lord Jesus Christ says this in verse 34. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me. Now understand that when Jesus was calling them to come after him, that was not the call for sonship. That was the call for discipleship. That's like Jesus saying, hey, come on, follow me. Well, if I said to Will, follow me, what would I be saying? Will, what would I be saying? Follow me. Follow me. Go, come on, yeah? Follow me. If I say to Will, follow me, I would be in essence saying to Will, come what? After me. Come after me. So we've got to get this clear in our minds. Thank you. You did a good job. Come after me. See, the call to come after the Lord Jesus Christ is the same call of follow me. But that is the call to discipleship, not the call to sonship. Because notice what Jesus says about this idea of coming after him, this idea about following Jesus. Listen, if you are going to listen to the call of Jesus, the call to follow him, as he issued to Philip, he looks at Philip and he says, Philip, follow me. And if you are going to respond to the call to follow Jesus, it is going to cost you. It is going to cost you an enormous price. Look what's involved. Verse 34. Jesus said this, and when he had called the people on him with his disciples, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me in service, follow me. Jesus said, first of all, you've got to literally deny who? Yourself. You must practice self-denial if you're going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. He goes on and he says, not only must you deny yourself, but secondly, he says, you must take up your what? Cross. Now, any man in Bible days who was bearing a cross, everyone knew that that person was going out to die. And Jesus was saying that if you're going to follow me in service, you've got to literally lay down your life for me. I'm not saying that you're going to die for me, but you've got to lay it down. You've got to be willing to do what I ask you to do, self-denial. You've got to take your life and say, Lord, this life is not my life to live any longer the way I want to live, according to my plan, according to my will, according to what I want to do. Lord, I take my life and I lay it on a cross. I die to myself and I give it all to you. That's costly. That's costly. And notice he goes on to say this. He said, you've got to deny yourself, you've got to take up your cross, and then he says, you must what? Follow me. See, he said the call was, hey, come what? After me. And if you're going to come after me, you must what? Follow me. Now, friends, that is a tremendous cost. The cost of self-denial, the cost of cross-bearing, the cost of following the Lord Jesus Christ. If you think that it is easy to serve our Savior, you are wrong. It is costly. It's worth it to serve our Savior. Don't get mistaken. It is worth it. Every bit of cost that's involved in serving the Lord Jesus Christ is worth it. When we stand at the judgment seat of Christ and we look into those hands that have been pierced and we look into that side that's been pierced, we look into the eyes of our Savior and we see Him bearing the scars of the price that we're reminded of our redemption, it is worth it. But it's costly. You see, if you take this passage of Scripture and you begin to teach this passage of Scripture as though it is talking about to the unsaved, and this is what is required in you coming to Christ and knowing Him as Savior, then you are teaching man's works for salvation. Because self-denial is a work that you do. Taking up your cross is a work that you do. Following Jesus is a work that you do. Yet the Bible is clear, no man is saved by his works. Take your Bible and turn with me to Romans chapter 4, please. Romans chapter 4, page 1196. 1196. The Bible is so explicitly clear that no one is saved by his works, that our works have absolutely nothing to do with our getting into heaven. In Romans chapter 4, notice what the Bible teaches in Romans chapter 4 in verse 5. The Bible says this in Romans chapter 4 and verse 5. Maybe you're here this morning and you've thought all your life that doing good works and doing good deeds was what was needed to get you to heaven. Maybe you said, okay, I know I need Jesus, but you thought I need to go to church or I need to be good or I need to get baptized or I need to obey God's laws, commands, or I need to treat people a certain way in order to get to heaven. Or perhaps you've even been taught that you've got to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow Jesus to go to heaven. Well, look what the Bible says in Romans chapter 4 and verse 5. The Bible says, but to him that worketh what? Not. But here's the issue. But what? But believeth on Christ, on him. The him in the verse is referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. God is saying, but to him that worketh not, but believes on the Lord Jesus Christ that justifies the ungodly. Now look what the verse teaches. his what? It's not his good deeds. It's not his good works. It's not his efforts. His what? Faith in Christ is what is counted to him for righteousness. The Bible says, but to him that worketh not. And all I'm saying here this morning, and I want you to understand this, we've got to get this distinction in our mind. It's a distinction that compares to being single and being married. The two ain't the same. They're not the same. I know it's not good English, but we're in the South and you got it. You got the point. You got the point. Sonship and discipleship are not the same. They're not the same. They're not the same. And if you combine them as though, you're going to begin to teach works, people's works for salvation. You've got to deny yourself. You've got to take up your cross. You've got to follow Jesus in order to be saved. Jesus was not saying that. Here's a second problem. If you embrace that, look over in Luke, the Gospel of Luke, in Luke chapter 9. This teaching that I'm warning you about this morning is not a small teaching. It is not a remote teaching that only few people have heard about. It is a popular teaching, especially among the evangelical community in America today. Page 1086, if you would please. Page 1086. And look at me here in Luke chapter 9. In Luke chapter 9, we're going to look in verse 23. Luke chapter 9, verse 23, is a companion passage of Mark chapter 8, verse 34. The verse is going to say almost identically the exact same thing that is said back in Mark chapter 8, verse 34 that we looked at, with this exception. And it adds a word. Let's look at it. In Luke chapter 9, in verse 23, and he said unto them all, if any man will, here we go, come after me. Is he talking about salvation or is he talking about service? He's talking about service, isn't he? He's talking about following Jesus, coming after Jesus. He's not talking about coming to Jesus as a sinner in need of a Savior. He's talking about coming after Jesus in service. He says, now if any man will come after me, here's what he says. Same thing he said back in Mark's Gospel. Let him first of all deny who? Himself. Then secondly, let him take up his what? Cross. Exactly what he said, but look at the next word. Look at the addition of the word. Jesus said, you must take up your cross when? Daily. And then what? Follow me. You know, discipleship, following the Lord Jesus Christ, involves, listen to me, it involves a daily dose of self-denial. If you're going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not just today that I deny myself. It is tomorrow I deny myself. And it is the next day that I deny myself. And it is the next day that I deny myself. And every child of God ought to follow Christ in service. We ought to follow Christ in service. We're not doing it to be saved. We're doing it because He has saved us out of love and appreciation for the great salvation that He's brought. But understand, the cost is a daily cost, a daily self-denial, a daily taking up our cross, dying to ourselves and living to the Lord Jesus Christ, and daily following Him. Now, if you're teaching that verse as the message of salvation, you've got to think with me this morning, you've got to follow this. Then you're teaching salvation as a process rather than an event. Take up your cross when? Daily. And if that's talking about salvation, then every day of my life, in order to have my salvation, what do I have to be doing? Carrying that cross or taking up that cross every day. See, it takes salvation and it would turn it into a process rather than being an event. Now, the Bible doesn't teach salvation's a process. It's sort of like people, you know, you talk to people, and people in the South do this to us. Yeah, you get in a conversation with them, and do you know for certain I'm going to heaven when I die? When you die? And how many times do they say something like this? Well, I'm working on it. Well, I'm working on it. You know, in their mind, what do they think about salvation? It's a process. It's something that I've got to strive after. It's something I've got to work toward. It's something that I've got to improve my life. You know, really, the truth of the matter is, they're saying, I don't think I'm living good enough. And so I need to live a little bit what? Better. And I know I haven't been to church like I ought to be in church, and so I need to really get myself back in what? church. And I know I haven't really been dedicated to God the way I've been dedicated to God, so I really need to get more dedicated to God. And they're thinking in their minds that if I do all these things, then ultimately what's going to open up for me is the door to heaven. Not realizing that our works do not save us, and that salvation is not a process, and that we don't open a door to heaven. Jesus is the door, and it's not an issue of climbing a ladder to get there. It's an issue of, in a moment of time, we recognize our need for salvation. We're sinners, our sin must be paid for, and our sin separates us from God. But there's a Savior, one Jesus Christ, who came to this earth, laid down his life on the cross of Calvary, died in our place, and fully paid our sin debt. He made the way possible for us to be saved. And in a moment of time, in an act of faith, we received the Lord Jesus Christ and were brought into the family of God as his child at that very moment. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, if you would please, over to your right. The book of Galatians, in Galatians chapter 3, page 1245. Galatians chapter 3, page 1245, if you would please. And let's look at this passage of Scripture here, one verse in Galatians chapter 3, page 1245. In Galatians chapter 3, a great verse talking about how we become God's children. And in Galatians chapter 3, look here in verse 26. In Galatians chapter 3, in verse 26, the Bible says this. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26, it says, "For ye are all the children of God by what? By faith." Where? In Christ Jesus. It doesn't say we become a child of God by denying ourselves, taking up our cross, and following Jesus. It says we become a child of God by what? Faith. And listen to me. The moment you come to take God at his word and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, receiving him or accepting him for the salvation of your soul, at that very moment, you are as much saved as you'll ever be saved. One of these days, I'm going to be walking heaven's streets of glory. And I'm going to be kicking up my heels and having a grand time. But when I'm doing that up in heaven, I will be no more saved in heaven than I am right now. You see, the Bible says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be what? Saved." Translated out in Southern language, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you is saved." Amen. You is. I'm not hoping to be. I'm not minding to be. I'm not thinking to be. I'm not praying to be. The very moment I came to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, I was saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be what? You don't want to turn salvation to a process. Salvation is an event that takes place in a moment of time when you, by faith, trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether you do that in a church service or whether you do it in a home, whether you do it with your head bowed or whether you do it with your eyes open, it's not significant. Whether you raise your hand, get on your knees, say a prayer or don't say a prayer, doesn't matter. Whether you feel an ice cube running down your back or you don't feel an ice cube running down your back. Whether you have tears running down your cheeks or tears running down your back. If you've got cross eyes, they might go down your back. Whether you have no tears whatsoever. That's not the issue. The issue is when you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, at that very moment of faith, God saved you and brought you in your family, his family. And you are a child of God from that point on. And nothing's going to change that. It's not a process. It is an event. Is event. Now there's a third thing that takes place when you try to take this issue of salvation, sonship, and blend it together with discipleship, and that is this, and it's serious. You end up perverting the gospel of Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. And when you pervert the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, you make it powerless to save. It is a powerless message that cannot save. In Galatians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church, the believers at Galatia, and he says in verse 6, he says, "I marvel." That word marvel means to be amazed. I am just literally amazed or flabbergasted. I can't believe it. That's what some of you would say. You know, some of you more expressive people, Anna would say this. You know, "I can't believe it." Well, that's what Paul's saying. He had expression too, Anna, so you can relate. He says, I marvel. I'm amazed. I just can't believe it. That you are so soon removed from him that called you, look at this now, called you into the what? Grace of Christ. Remember that message we looked at just a few weeks ago? The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Salvation is by grace. Remember that? And he says, I can't believe you guys are so soon removed from this message of grace. And he says, you're removed from it, the Bible says, unto another what? Gospel. That word another is an interesting word in the text. And it means another of a different kind. Another of a different kind. Meaning that Galatian believers, you have fallen for a false gospel that is not a message of grace. It's not a message of grace. Well, if you look over in chapter 3, you know what had happened. In Galatians chapter 3, in verse 1, he says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? The word bewitched means tricked. Who has tricked you that you should not obey the what? Truth. Before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently, openly set forth crucified among you. What had taken place was after the Apostle Paul had won these people to Christ and then had gone on his journeys, because remember, Paul didn't stay very long in the places he traveled. You know, he stayed at Corinth 18 months. He stayed at Ephesus one time, 2 or 3 years, but that's the longest he ever stayed anywhere. Usually it was a lot shorter than that. If you're over at Thessalonica, he was there in less than a month. Remember that? Before he got ran out of town. So Paul would come, he would win people to Christ, establish a church, he would be on his way, and after his departure, some people came along behind him known as the Judaizers. And the Judaizers came along and they said, well, you know, that Paul, he's a good man, and we're grateful for his ministry, but you know, he's not really teaching the whole truth. He's not teaching the whole story. You know, he's just telling you got to have faith in Christ, but listen to me. Yeah, here's the Judaizer's message. Yes, you need to believe in Jesus, but you've got to be circumcised also. You've also got to keep the law. This Jesus alone can't get you to heaven. You've got to have both. You see, that's what Galatians chapter 3 is going to present to us. Look what it goes on to say. It says in verse 2, this only would I learn of you. Received you the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of what? Faith. And what was the answer? Faith. He says, are you so foolish, having begun in the what? Spirit. Are you now made perfect by the? You guys think that you're perfecting the salvation that Jesus Christ brought to you because you're now keeping the law? Should I say baloney or hogwash? It's false. It's false. It's not a message of grace. That's another gospel. That's not the gospel of the Bible. Always remember this and never forget it. Got it, guys? Always remember this and never forget it. When you take any element of man's efforts, such as obeying the commandments of God, or the issue of baptism, or the issue of being good, or living a certain type of life in order to be saved, when you take any element of human effort and add it to the grace of God, you have just ceased having the grace of God. You don't have it. You don't have grace. Hold your finger in Galatians. I want to bring you right back to Galatians. But go with me to Romans chapter 11, please. Romans chapter 11. Now, what we're sharing with you this morning is so important. It is so important that we get this down, that we have an understanding of it, that we have a biblical understanding of it. Romans chapter 11 will be on page 1205, please, in your Bibles. In Romans chapter 11, we're going to read a verse that may seem to some of you somewhat confusing. So I'm warning you right now, this verse may seem somewhat, what, confusing, but it's not. I'll explain it to you so you can grab hold of it and grab hold of you. In Romans chapter 11, in verse 6, it says this, and if by, what, grace, then is it no more of what? Works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more of what? Grace. Otherwise, work is no more what? Work. Now look up here, it's not that hard. It's not that hard. I'm either standing up or I'm sitting down. Right? And if I'm sitting down,
conclusion over at Galatians chapter 5. Look at it real quickly, please. Galatians chapter 5. He's going to come to this consensus. He's going to come to this conclusion in Galatians chapter 5. In Galatians chapter 5, he's going to say this in verse 4. He's going to say, Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, know that ye are fallen from what?
Grace.
But not only are they fallen from grace, fallen away from the message of grace, but look at the beginning of the verse. What's Christ going to do for those who are trusting him plus their works? Nothing. You can have sincere people who are doing their best to try to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, who believe with all their heart that in order to get to heaven, they've got to deny themselves, they've got to take up their cross, that they've got to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, and when they die and exit life on this earth, they will not be in heaven through Jesus Christ. Christ is become of no effect in you. Whosoever you are justified by the law, by your works, you're fallen from grace. And look over in Galatians chapter 1 how God thinks about these people who are preaching this false message. In Galatians chapter 1, if you would please. In Galatians chapter 1. You know, this is a serious thing that we're talking about here this morning. When anyone perverts the gospel of Jesus Christ, God does not take that kindly. And in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 8, the Lord says this. He says, but though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, God says, let him be fun
first.
Set apart for damnation. That's what it's saying. So God doesn't take this lightly. And God's serious. So I want you to understand that distinction here this morning. Do you have it? I've labored on that point this morning because it's an issue that is prominent in America right now. You need to know the truth because it's the truth that will set you free. And it's the air that will keep you in bondage and blindness and the grasp of the devil. So let's go back to John chapter 1. Now, having said all that, I'm ready for the message. Let's go to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. That's the introduction. Let's go to the message. John chapter 1. You laugh. I'm serious. John chapter 1. If you think I'm working again, just bring it back up there. In John chapter 1, look with me if you would please. In John chapter 1, we come back to John chapter 1. As we come back to John chapter 1, we may have mentioned last week that when a person goes and spends time with the Lord Jesus Christ, things begin to change in that person's life. Things get sweeter. Things get better. The Lord lifts some loads. And he eases a whole lot of burdens in life, does he not? And it just becomes a natural, normal thing that you want others to come to know what you have found out. So in John chapter 1, look in verse 45, if you would please. Look down in verse 45. Well, let's begin in verse 43. Verse 43 says, the day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee. He findeth Philip, and he said to him, now, here's what he said. What?
Follow me. So it is the call, not to salvation, but the call to what? Service. Has everybody got that in your minds? It's important that we do. Call to service. Follow me. Verse 44 just gives us a little tidbit of information. Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. But now what does Philip do? Verse 45. Philip finds who? Nathanael. And he says to Nathanael, Nathanael, we found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. What is Philip doing? He is being an Andrew Christian. Andrew went and spent the day with the Lord Jesus Christ. As a result of spending time with the Lord Jesus Christ, he came away a changed man. The first thing he did, he first went and found his own brother, Simon, and he brought him to Jesus. And now Philip had spent some time with the Lord Jesus Christ, and Philip has changed. He's different. And he goes out and says, man, Nathanael, Nathanael, hey man, we have found the Messiah. We have found the one who's called the Christ. An Andrew Christian. What's an Andrew Christian? It's a person that comes to know Jesus as a Savior. He gets excited about what the Lord's done in his life, and he gets involved in bringing others to Jesus. That's what an Andrew Christian is. And by the way, that's the normal, natural reaction for everyone who trusts Christ. It's sort of like getting married or having a baby. No one is silent about getting married, and no one is silent about having a baby. Have you ever noticed that? It's true. It's true. I mean, somebody's going to have a baby, and everybody comes to church, praise those on the men having a baby, all right. They're excited. It's natural, right? Or if so-and-so's getting married, man, everybody's talking about, hey, they're getting what? Married. Everybody's excited. Do you realize it's abnormal for God's people to get saved and forgiven of their sins and not want others to have what they have? That's not normal. That's abnormal. The normal thing is to be excited and just do what Philip did and do what Andrew did. And so here's old Philip. He's out looking for Nathanael. He finally finds him. He says, man, we've got good news. We've found the one of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did right. We found Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Hey, look at Nathanael. Look at this attitude. And Nathanael responds back, verse 46. Nathanael said to him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? He's the skeptic of our days. You know, Nathanael, yeah. Nathanael didn't say, wow, okay, Phil, let's go see him. Some of you would have said that. Phil would come to you. He got excited. So, okay, man, let's go. Yeah, he didn't say, I can't believe it. We've been waiting for him to come for years, and now he's here. He didn't say that. I mean, you know, Nathanael's response was sort of like the response that some of you are going to get when you go, not this week, but the following week, and invite your Simons to Founders Day. Cold? Good. Some of you still remember. Got to get it. Founders Day? Wow, that's how I got it. Founders Day? Good. You know, some of you are going to go out and you're going to run into some Nathanaels. Go to church? Oh, come on, man. I got better things to do on Sunday. You know what I'm talking about. Yeah? You want me to do what? What did you ask me to do? Man, I went to church for years and it never did anything for me. Hey, dude. Listen here. Church, that's not part of my life. If those people knew what I was like, they wouldn't want me there anyhow. Nathanaels? Plenty of Nathanaels out in this world, aren't there? But you know, Nathanaels' negative, doubtful, skeptical response, can there come anything good out of Nazareth? You know, Philip just does what Jesus did a few verses earlier. Remember last week when Jesus said, come and see? Look at what this guy does. In verse 46, Nathanael said to him, can anything good thing come out of Nazareth? And Philip didn't get ruffled. He didn't get all beside himself. He didn't come to my office and say, Pastor, 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 you know, this person said this to me, but I don't know what to say to him. Yeah, he just said, come and what? See. Come and see. Come and see. Well, why should I come out to that special service? Well, you just come see. Come and see. Why should I waste my time going to that church? Well, come and see. Church isn't going to do anything for me. Won't you come and see? Now, you and I know that it's not the church that's going to do anything for them. We know that. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? But our response ought to be just come and see. Come and see. Come and see. Now, church, we're entering week number two this week of our Founders Day plan. And last week, we spent the whole week praying that the Lord, every day we prayed that the Lord would burden our hearts and lay a Simon upon our heart, someone who's lost, who needs to be brought to Christ, and asking God to burden us to be an Andrew in their life, to be involved in their life of bringing them to the Lord Jesus Christ. So we did that all last week, and I expect by faith that if you prayed, that right now there's somebody on your heart that God, the Holy Spirit, has laid on your heart. I believe that. I believe that. I believe that. Person who laid, the Lord laid on my heart, happened to be going by my house yesterday, of all things, on a four-wheeler. And I heard his voice. I just heard his voice. And I said, man, That's the guy. That's the guy that I'm going to work on. Now, this week, remember, we're in week number two. If you didn't get one of our little cards to help you out, see me on the way out. I'll give you one of our little cards. Week number two of our plan, we continue to pray this week. First 2 weeks, we pray. Got it? Last week, we prayed. This week, we pray. Only our prayer changes this week, and we're asking the Lord to bring us into favor with this person. And that when we go and we invite them, that God would send us with good speed, just as He sent Abraham's servant out looking for a bride for Isaac. And we're praying that the Lord will bring us into favor with the person, just as God brought Daniel into favor with the prince of the eunuchs in Daniel chapter 1. And all this week, we're praying that God would do that. Week number three will start next Sunday. And that's invitation week. And that's the week that we invite people to come. And we just go out and explain to them we've got a special day coming up at church. We invite them to come as our, remember this, they're coming as our what? As our friend. Remember? Not just a guest, but as our what? I want you to come as my friend. I want you to come as my friend. That word friend means a whole lot more than as my guest. I want you to come as my friend. And then you're going to give them the date, the time. Remember, you're going to invite them to stay and have lunch with us that day. And then we'll spend the rest of that week after we make that initial invitation praying that they will come. And then remember, our fourth week starts with Sunday, February the 28th, and that's follow-up week. That's recontact week. And early in the week, on Monday or Tuesday, remember, we're going to recontact them. And as we recontact them, we're taking them some homemade cookies from the church that our women are making. And we're going to take those cookies and say, now I just want to remind you, this Sunday is it. And trusting you're going to be able to come, looking forward to it. On that Sunday, you're also going to turn their names and addresses into me, and I'm going to send them just a friendly little note supporting your invitation for them to come. And then on Thursday or Friday of that week, you'll make one last contact, one last call. You'll just remind them that this Sunday is it. Looking forward to have them come. You're saving a seat for them. They'll be able to sit beside you. That'll make them feel comfortable. Make them feel at home. They're your friend. They're your guest. And ask them if they need you to pick them up. And then the last part of our plan is on that Saturday night, before that Sunday, on March 7th, March 6th, from 5 to 6, we're going to have a prayer meeting here at our church praying for all the Simons that we're trying to reach for Christ. So, church, remember, Founders Day. What is it? It's not about us. It's about bringing people to Christ. Bringing people to Christ. Lord, I want to be an instrument to bring somebody to Jesus. I believe you can use me. I believe you can use this. And I'm going to follow the plan. And I'm going to follow the pastor's leadership. And we're going to work together. And we're going to see what you can do, God. What you can do, God. We're not looking at what we can do. Because what we can do is not very much. But what God can do is all things. With God, all things are what? Possible. God, we're going to be looking to you for what you can do through this event. Now, I said last Sunday, and I believe this with all my heart, and I sincerely do believe this. If we can just get people to Jesus Christ. You know, the problem with most of these people who are out there reacting like Nathaniels is they've been exposed to religion, but they've never been exposed to true Christianity. They've never really been exposed to the truth. They know what religion is because they live in the South. And we're deeply religious here in the South. And so they know what all that's about. And that's what they've been turned off to, and the hypocrisy and all those things. But, you know, Jesus isn't a hypocrite. And we're not talking about people. We're talking about the greatest person who ever walked the face of the earth, the Son of God, the living, eternal, virgin-born Son of God. And I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ can make all the difference in a person's life. I believe if we can get people to Jesus, their lives will be changed and transformed. You stop and think about what Jesus does to Nathanael now. Let's look at it, please, quickly. In verse 47, Philip says to him, I will come and see. And Jesus saw Nathanael, what's the word? So he listened up to Phil, didn't he? He followed what Philip said. And Jesus sees him coming. And notice Jesus says this, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no what? Nathanael hears those words, and I think he's doing this. I've never met that man before in my life, and how does he know that about me? How does he know that I'm not a man of deceit? Jesus goes on to reveal something else about him. Notice what Nathanael said unto him. Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. What do you mean you saw me under the fig tree? I was under the fig tree by myself. Nobody else was there. That's where Philip came and found me. But you saw me over there? And all of a sudden, Nathanael's eyes are opened to the one of whom he's in the midst. And look what he says. Verse 49. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of what? Israel. You know, when that took place in that verse, in verse 49, Nathanael just made what modern physicists would call a quantum leap. You know what a quantum leap is? It is an abrupt change or step. Gigantic. Quantum leap. And one big boost of revelation. This guy knows I'm a man without deceit. This man saw me and nobody was around. In one gigantic step of faith, he says, You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And Jesus answered to him in verse 50. Now look at this. He said, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Is that what brought you to faith, Nathanael? Listen, Nathanael, thou shalt see greater things than these. And let me say to you, my friend, faith will show you greater things. You come to the Lord Jesus Christ. You ain't seen nothing yet. This man would be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ and he would see all kinds of things taking place. But Jesus says, you know what? You're going to see angels going up to heaven. And you're going to see angels descending from heaven and coming down upon the Son of Man. Wow. Did he? He sure did. And when you come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, not only does he bring you in quantum salvation, in a moment in time. He saves you from your sin. He takes you and puts you into his family. What a wonderful thing that is. He says, I'll never kick you out. I'll never lose you. But he makes you his child. And then if you will go on to heed his words, come after me. Follow me. And you follow the Lord Jesus Christ, being a person of faith throughout the rest of your days on the face of the earth, the Lord Jesus Christ will show you greater things than you ever thought possible. He'll work in your life. He'll work on your behalf. He'll do things that you'll sit back and say, that was God's hand alone. He's just that great of a God. Let me ask you this morning as we close, have you made a quantum leap toward the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you believed on Him for who He is, the eternal, ever-living Son of God? Have you believed on Him for what He did? He went to a cross, dying in your place, to be your way to heaven. Have you believed on Him for the salvation of your soul? He'll save you. He'll make you His child. And will forever guarantee a home in heaven. If you're here and you've already taken that step, that leap, maybe you need the quantum leap of service. You heed the words of Jesus when He said, Follow me. Follow me. Every Christian ought to be an Andrew Christian. And if you're here this morning and you haven't yet joined in those efforts that we're making to bring people to Jesus on March the 7th, it's not too late. You can pray and ask the Lord to lay some soul upon your heart. And you can pray this week that God will do that. And you can pray that God will bring you into favor with that individual. That God will give you good speed. And God will use you as He used Philip to bring Nathaniel to Jesus. No greater joy in life than to bring others to the Lord Jesus Christ, to be an instrument in God's hand, to be used for His glory and for His honor. Let's pray. Well, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. There may be someone here this morning who's not yet believed on the Lord Jesus Christ for the salvation of their soul. Would you take that quantum leap of faith this morning? Say, God, I'm going to believe in Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as the ever-living Son of God, who came to this earth to be a Savior of men, to die in my place and pay my sin debt, to be buried and rise again the third day. And here this day, I'm coming to faith in Him, trusting Him for the salvation of my soul. Would you do it? Would you do it? Would you trust Him? If you're doing that, I'd like to pray for you. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to have you forward, but in simple, childlike faith, yes, I'm receiving Christ today. Pastor, I want you to know I'm doing it. I want you to pray for me. If you've already done it, you don't have to raise your hand, but if you're doing it here this morning, right here this morning, would you just slip your hand up and slip it down so I can pray for you? Those of us that know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, God wants to use us. He wants to transform us. He wants to change us. He wants to make us into something wonderful. Wonderful. He's just waiting for us to respond, to come after Him in service. May God help us to be Andrews, bringing others to the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank You for the time we've spent in the Word of God this morning. I have to admit that I feel that Satan was trying to hinder the message to keep ears from hearing it because of our distractions. But Father, I pray that we wouldn't lose that all-important point that was being made when our mic stopped working. Lord, if You add works to grace, You don't have grace. And when you try to be saved by Jesus plus what you do, you don't have salvation. Ingrain that into us, Lord. Help us to see and understand and realize why this false teaching that goes under the banner of lordship salvation really is false. We need to be armed against it. We need to be warned against it. And Lord, I pray that You'd help us as a church, as a body of believers, Lord, to be burdened in our hearts for individual souls and be working that plan, Lord God, working that plan in faith, trusting You that souls will be saved. Now, Father, we have a special service here this afternoon in our church and a wedding that's going to take place. Lord, there's going to be guests here that don't know the Lord Jesus. I pray that You'd help us to be clear in the proclamation of Christ. And I pray, Lord, that even this afternoon some might be saved. And then, Father, we look to You and pray for that evening service of fellowship tonight. Looking forward to hearing from our men, hearing from You, and the fellowship to follow. May Your hand of blessing be upon it. May we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.